Good morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Proverbs. And we left off in Proverbs chapter 1. It's been a while since we've been here. Thank you, Jericho, for that message. Some good verses, real good verses. A lot of meat there. I'm thankful for God's Word. Thankful that we have God's Word. I'm thankful for the youth that we can enjoy Youth Sunday where these young men and women can teach, young women can teach Sunday school, the little ones, and can sing and can take up the offering and be able to do the things, because one day y'all are going to be the ones that lead this church as far as being led by God to lead this church. And it's good to put your hands to the plow and get some practice. I'm thankful for a church that allows our young men and women to do so. Here we are in our study. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us today. We pray that you would just use your word, that you'd speak to us through your word. That God, you would draw us closer to you. That God, you would grant us grace and help. That God, we could live for you, that we can glorify you in the way that we live, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. Here we are back in the book of Proverbs. It's been, maybe a month or so since we've been here. Been going through the month of ministry. We are on rotation with our Sunday school class, so it's every other week. So what I want to do is we're going to try and pick up where we left off. I'm thankful that we can go verse by verse, because going verse by verse, we don't have to try and fit everything in one little lesson. I know I've been where I've had to go off and teach other places, or I have a one night in order to teach something, and it kind of forces you to try and cram a lot of information into one message. The good thing about going verse by verse is you don't get finished. You can always start where you left off, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that platform. We see here that we find in the book of Proverbs that the writer of this book is purposeful in his attempt to provide protection for those who are vulnerable. We see in the beginning, he's given a little list of who and exactly why this thing was written, and we see that it is written for those who are vulnerable to give them protection, and it gives them protection by giving them the ability. Notice, young ones, we're going to be dealing with young people today. That's where we left off. But it gives them the ability to recognize and escape the deception of others. How does it do this? By instructing them. The book of Proverbs instructs us in the real life affairs that we deal with on a day in and day out basis. And by instructing, what it does is it teaches us not to be ignorant, and it teaches us not to become a victim. Y'all realize how many victims there are in this world today? People that are ignorant to the dangers and to the pitfalls. We left off, Proverbs 1:4 says, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Now, we spent several lessons looking at the first part of this verse. We learned that the word subtle here meant to be what? Slick. In a positive sense. Now we went back and looked at Genesis chapter 3, where Eve was deceived by Satan, and the scripture says that the serpent was what? More subtle, right? Now that we understand was in the negative sense, but we still see the same definition carrying with this word, that he was slick and cunning. Now in the positive sense of this word, it's given to us to have this as a characteristic, that we would be slick in a sense of not letting the thing bind us down or attach to us. Any y'all ever seen a boat that's been in the water for a long time and has barnacles and all those things attached to the bottom of it? Now, think about that for a minute, because that just popped in my mind as I was thinking about this word slick. How do you think that thing would perform in that state, as opposed to how it was designed to perform? In In other words, you're going to have a lot of resistance. It would take a lot more for that thing to travel through the water now, a lot more power, a lot more energy. Why? Because it has things clinging to it that are slowing it down. And if we're not careful, if we're not subtle, then we can find the things of the world attaching themselves to us, and it can slow us down in what? In our walk, in our pursuit to follow Christ. We also seen here, he says, to give subtlety to who? To those who are simple or those who are naive. Those who would be susceptible to falling into the traps of deceivers. And the thing is we looked and we spent time and we kind of went over these things as we went over these definitions and studied these things out, and we've all admitted from time to time that we have still the capacity to not be subtle. We have the capacity to allow these things to cling to us. How many of y'all would have to say the things of this world, and I ask this question a lot, still are attracted to us, the things of this world? And if we're not careful to roll those things off, we can find those things weighed us down. And how many of us would have to confess from time to time that we're still simple or inexperienced, that we're naive and we're overly trusting, not necessarily of others, but of our own wisdom and our own intellect and our own ability, that we do, like Brother Jimmy says, we can't put any trust in our flesh, but we all have to admit from time to time we still do that. Days when we get up, we don't truly pray the way we ought to. Why? Because we think we got it under control. We leave, we go out, we perform in the realm and in the power of the flesh. And when we do so, we make provisions for our flesh. And when we do so, we operate in the flesh, and what we're doing, we're not operating in faith. And what we're doing is actually we're living a life that's contrary to the Word of God. And we got to be careful, because we're all prone to do this. We are all naive in a sense of our own flesh and our own abilities. Not only is this book given to make the simple have subtlety, but notice the latter part of verse 4. It's also profitable for what? To the young man, to give the young man knowledge and discretion. And that's where we want to pick up. The Hebrew word for young man here means someone who is in their youth. How many youth do we have here today? This is Youth Sunday. Brother Pat, put your hand down. I got to think about it. I'm teaching on Youth Sunday, Sunday school. I'm about the third oldest person in here, I think. Pretty sure. We got a lot of youths in here today. It's Youth Sunday. We're honoring our youth today by giving them the opportunity to stand up and participate and proclaim the Word of God and to sing praises to God. This word means someone who is young. Now, what we got to understand here is, in the general sense, this stands for both young men and young women. Because it says in our text, to the young man knowledge. Does that mean that women shouldn't have knowledge? No. So we can't disregard the young women, because all young people need to be what? Taught. Now, as in looking at this lesson, one thing, it's easy to write this off and say, well, he's just dealing with the young people, so we'll beat up on the young people today. Who's supposed to teach the young people? We are. It's our responsibility. But Justin mentioned it in his prayer, that we have the role of teaching them, and today they have the role of teaching us. And I'm thankful that they can. I'm thankful for the scriptures. I'm thankful for a mom and a dad that will help their sons or their daughters prepare, their daughter and sons prepare to perform or to the Lord and sing. And you know, there's a lot of work. We just went through Bible school, vacation Bible school. A lot of work. These songs that were sung, you know how much preparation that took? Now, I know all these little ones didn't stay where they were supposed to stay, but they were trained to stay where they were supposed to stay. And I know they didn't all sing the way that they were supposed to, but you know, there's a lot of labor in teaching and proclaiming. and equipping, educating. We see here that if we were to look around today and examine our nation as a whole, I think we would all have to agree that knowledge and discretion is something that young people need more than anything. Other than salvation, don't get me wrong. Even old folks. You know, there's a lot of old people that don't have knowledge or discretion. They don't know how to make... We spent a whole week in Bible school going over these verses and looking at these things about making right decisions. How many of us would have to testify that we still make bad decisions day in and day out? All of us, if we were honest. If there was ever a time when young people needed knowledge and discretion, today is that time. Now is that time. Why? You know how many choices our young people are faced with? Things that Bruh Pat didn't have to deal with when he was a young man. Things that I didn't have to deal with when I was a young man. That they're faced with today. Now, does that give them an excuse? No, it doesn't. They are to be pure and holy. But the thing is we have to aid them as parents. You know what we have to do? We have to set a guard about them. Why? Because we got to understand that they can't make right decisions. Now, I know they think they can, but they can't. You know how many pitfalls and traps are laid out for our youth today? We are living in the age of instant knowledge. But I'm not talking about biblical knowledge here. I'm talking about perverted knowledge. But we are also living in the age of instant gratification. You know what that means? That you can get on the internet and you can satisfy the lust of your flesh at the click of a mouse. With this instant knowledge, I'm talking about perverted knowledge, comes all the dangers and pitfalls that are associated with it. You know, today's young folks are faced with decisions that their minds are not fully developed enough to accurately make. How many of y'all would testify that? Parents. Now, I know the kids will say, oh, I can make the right decisions. We use the example in our Bible school of the prodigal son. How that he wanted his inheritance, right? His inheritance was given to him, which I think his dad did the wrong thing. He should have just said, no, you're going to stay here and you're going to work until you're old enough to be able to take care of the things that are rightfully yours. His father gave him his inheritance. What did he do? He didn't know how to handle it. How many of us, if all of a sudden one day we got a phone call and said, man, you had a rich aunt you didn't know anything about, she done left you $10 million. How many of us would probably mess up with that? I couldn't handle it. I can't handle a little bit of money that I did. How am I going to handle a lot? The scripture says if you're not faithful with a little, what's going to happen when you get a lot? You're probably going to mess up. And we got to understand as parents and as teachers, because that's what we are, parents and teachers. We don't always assume that role, but we should. We got to understand that these kids are faced with decisions that they cannot. Their minds are not developed enough to accurately make right decisions. And the thing is, what's even worse than that is the fact that they think they have true wisdom, or they possess wisdom. They think they can handle it. This prodigal, you know what he thought? You give me what's mine in my life, and I'm going to be successful, and I'm going to endure how to do it. What ended up happening? He fell flat of his face. He didn't have the experience. He was naive. He was gullible. You know, today's youth are faced with pressures honestly. Now, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that some of our kids here are sheltered. I think we ought to do that. My dad has, and I'm not ridiculing my dad, but he's told me on several occasions, you need to let them get out and do some things. They need to learn some things, or they're going to go, wow. I said, no, I have responsibility, and I have the accountability of raising them the best that I can. Now, once they leave my house, they're out of my hands. But if they're in my household, you know what? I have a responsibility to guard them and shepherd them the most that I can. Keep them in a bubble? No. But I do have a responsibility, and I do understand that they will face pressures that, you know, our youth today will face pressures that most adults can't handle. Honestly. And I'm thankful that our kids are sheltered, but we got to understand that the enemy is relentless in his pursuit of trying to find new ways to manipulate them and to devour them. So you know what we have to be? We have to be vigilant. Now, I'm teaching more so, I know we're dealing with the youth, but I'm trying to make this applicable for all of us. Young men, you know what you need to do? You need to have your guard up. Why? Because you do have an enemy that's trying to destroy you. Adults, we need to have our guard up. Why? Because we do have an enemy that wants to destroy us, but not only are we responsible for ourselves, but we're responsible for those that are under our protection. You know, how many of y'all have been on vacation? I may have mentioned this here before, but I don't really like going on vacation in different places as a man. You know why? I have the responsibility of getting my family there safely and getting them home safely. So I'm on guard. Not to say that I'm paranoid, but I can't just let my guard down that are unfamiliar. Why? Because, look, my responsibility, and we need to be like that. It's easy to say that or to see that when you're somewhere that's strange and you know people around you, but we need to be like that in our own homes. Why? Because understand that the enemy, his main defense or attack is usually done within the realms of our home. We need to be careful what our kids watch, what they hear, what they see. We got to be careful. You know, speaking of pressures, one thing that's alarming to me is the fact that most people or young people in America, if not all of them, most of them have one of these, don't they? You know what these things are? These handheld devices, is that what they call them? They're dangerous. Extremely dangerous. Why? Because it allows them to be connected to all forms of perversion. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some good things on here. I'm not trying to blast. Social media. Are there some good things on social media? Y'all help me out. Yes. Yeah. Are there some bad? Absolutely. Do our kids really know how to distinguish between the good and the bad? Not always. So it would be important for us to do what? Monitor and regulate what? Everything that they do. Now, are we going to be there 24/7? No. But we are to do a constant or a continual or repeated check of the things that they're looking at. If they have a cell phone, if they have a computer, you know what we need to be doing? We need to be regulating the things that they watch. Now, is that invading them? Y'all, come on, help me out. That's your parental right, is it not? If they don't like it, you know what you can do? Just take it from them. Go get you a ball peen hammer, Brother Pat, and show them how delicate these things really are. Now, that sounds mean. And to them, they probably do think that's mean, but we got to understand in the overall realm of things, what are we actually trying to do? Are we trying to harm them by doing that or hurt them? We're trying to protect them. We are trying to protect them from things they cannot see. So it shouldn't surprise us that they get aggravated with us. But you know what? It shouldn't delay us either. It shouldn't deter us. What we need to do is we need to be vigilant. We need to be consistent. You know how many kids have phones that their parents don't even pay attention to what they're doing? Don't care. You know, these things, I get to thinking about social media, and I'm not trying to harp on these things. I get to thinking about text messaging. You know the things that are done? I mean, on these phones from young people, old people too, not just young people. But we're kind of gearing our lesson today towards young people. Do you realize how much more emboldened people are to type than they are to actually say in person? You know, we're losing in America the ability to communicate one with another. Why? Because all we're doing is sending data back and forth across a phone. And that's not truly communicating. I understand, don't get me wrong, we can text message, but these young folks have, they don't see the danger in this, and the danger associated with being able to do things and just saying, well, it's only a text. It's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. And we have to be careful. You know, young people don't realize, neither do they calculate the repercussions that are associated with making wrong decisions. How many of y'all boys think about every decision you make and what are the outcomes of it? Be honest with me. In other words, if you have a decision to make, what do you mainly do, Jared? Be honest with me. You just kind of do what feels right, huh? Yeah, just respond. React. Don't necessarily think. Now, the older you get, the more experienced you get, the more knowledge that you get, the more wisdom that you get, you know what you do? You start thinking about the things that you do. In other words, if I buy this vehicle, how is it going to affect me and my payments down the road? If I do this or if I do that, all these things apply, and most of the time young people do not rationalize. Why? Like I said a while ago, and I'm going to get to it in a second. They can't. Their brain's not fully developed. And if their brain's not fully developed, even though they think it is, and they can't rationalize and make proper decisions, then who has to make decisions for them? Huh? We do. How do we base these decisions? Where do we get the answer for all these decisions from? From the Word of God. How many of us can remember all the bad decisions you made when you were growing up? Not all of them. You're right, Bro Pat. I'm thankful I can't. Have you ever wondered why young people or adolescents make bad decisions? I mean, I heard the other day of some kids, a robbery. I think one was 12, one was 13, if I'm not mistaken. Armed robbery. That's crazy, is it not? They weren't thinking of the consequences, the outcome. You know, research, I kind of looked this up, and I didn't want to bog down on too much information, but research has found that most adolescents do not have the capacity to fully reason and make logical decisions until they reach the age of, y'all guess, what y'all think the age would be? In other words, when are they old enough to finally start thinking right? 72, Bro Pat said. He ain't got there yet. Close. 25. I've heard, I think it might have been Brother Jimmy Bird said you need to take these teenagers when they get to 12, 13, put them in the freezer, and thaw them out when they're 25. Good advice, but we know that we can't do that. The reason that they can't make these decisions is because their brains are still in the process of being developed. That is why it's so important for them to be saturated with the Word of God. And it's so important that the knowledge that they find in the Scriptures guides them in the decisions that they make. That's why we have to teach them. That's why we need to know. Think about it. If we who are experienced still make bad decisions, how can we expect those who are simple and inexperienced to make good decisions for themselves? It doesn't make any sense, does it? We can't. We can't make good decisions. We can't let them decide for themselves. We must study God's Word and make the decisions for them based upon God's Word. And that's why we have books like the books of Proverbs written, that we can look and examine. Knowledge. I'm going to get off of that for a second. Knowledge here. It says to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man what? Knowledge. Knowledge here is experimental knowledge, or what we would say knowledge that comes by experience. We may also define this word as insight. How many of y'all have insight now that you didn't have when you were young? I mean, you understand. How many of y'all have insight now since you've been in the Word of God? Now, I'm thankful that God gives us insight. I'm thankful that He gives us wisdom. I'm thankful that He takes His Word and implants us that we can see the truth. How many of us have insight now that we didn't have 2 years ago? We ought to be growing in grace and knowledge on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. And the thing is, we see here that that's what this word means. It means insight, which would pertain to the knowledge here of good and evil. This is not speaking of someone who is streetwise. That's not what it's talking about. And it's not speaking to someone who knows how to avoid scams or who can use his knowledge to deceive others. That's not what's being taught. We got to be careful, because if you twist these words up, and try and use these in a negative term, negative character. You ever heard that phrase, dog eat dog? It's a dog eat dog world? That's not what this is promoting. And we got to be careful not to say, okay, well, we need knowledge of things that are evil so we know not what to do. No, we need to know what's right and what's true. This is speaking of the type of knowledge that can only be learned by the grace of God through the Word of God. Proverbs 14:18 says this, the simple inherit folly. You know what? If you're going to be naive and you're going to be simple and you're not going to use your mind, you know what you're going to inherit? Folly. Trouble. But Proverbs 14:18 says the prudent are crowned with what? With knowledge. Where does this knowledge come from? It comes from God. It comes from the Word of God. You know, we got to realize that we're completely dependent upon God to give us proper understanding, the proper understanding of His Word. And we must also understand that it is by grace that we have the ability to apply this understanding to our everyday life. You know, thinking about decisions. Any of y'all ever had to make a decision that we couldn't really find in black and white in the Scriptures? Like buying a vehicle, purchasing a house, or starting a new business. What do we do when we get in situations like that? We run to God and we beg God to help us. And we ask God to close this door off and open whichever door is right for us to travel through. Why? Because we don't have a definitive answer. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of things that we know we're not supposed to do, right? It's black and white. There's no gray area. We understand. We can go to scriptures. We can find them. But even though we know that, even though we can see those things in black and white, you know what we need? We need grace to be able to apply those things to our everyday life. We can't just learn. Just learning is not going to help us. Y'all understand that, boys? We could study. You know how many people know this book that can't apply it to their life, that don't have wisdom, that can't enact on the things that are while they're ever learning, but never coming to the saving knowledge? Why? Because they're not of God. And God has not given them the grace to be able to apply these things in their everyday life. We gotta depend on God. We gotta be careful, listen to me, to seek wisdom with knowledge. Now you say, what's the difference between the two, wisdom and knowledge? We got to be careful. When we seek knowledge, we need wisdom to go along with it. Because if all we have is a head knowledge and we don't have the ability to apply those things, what good is it for us? We don't have the grace of God to apply those things. You know what wisdom or knowledge without wisdom is? It's dangerous. I got a quote. I actually have two quotes. One from Charles Spurgeon in regards to this. He says, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. How many people know but they don't know how to use it? Huh? He says, to know is not to be wise. How many people know but they're not wise? In other words, I know multiple folks that can quote the scriptures, but they're not wise. They don't apply them to their everyday life. They have a head knowledge of the Word of God, and that's it. You know how many so-called theologians or teachers or instructors of the Word in seminaries throughout the world may have a head knowledge but no wisdom? He says, many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. Why? They don't have wisdom. Listen, there is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. I think that's a good quote. I almost sent that out to everybody this week, but I didn't want to give away my ammunition before I got here. But I might still send it out. Listen to what he says. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. You ever met somebody that's a fool that thinks they know it all? And they do know a lot, enough to get them in trouble. Listen what he says, but to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. As we study, boys, girls, moms, dads, teachers, as we study God's Word, you know what we need? We need to beg God for grace and mercy and ask Him to give us the wisdom to apply these things to our everyday life, that we could live for Him. John Gill said this, that the book of Proverbs will teach the young men the knowledge of things moral, of the things civil, and of the things religious. It will also teach them to think and to act aright. It will instruct them how to behave and conduct themselves wisely and discreetly before men. Do our young men need this? Young men and women? Yes, it does. To be discreet, to be wise. And he says, and by means of forming their minds betimes or early for piety and religion and for furnishing them with rules for their deportment in future life, in all the periods of it, and in whatsoever state and condition they may come into. What he's saying is this, the book of Proverbs will benefit you if you learn it and apply it in your life. If God grants you the grace to learn it. Psalm 119:9 says this, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" It's a question that was asked by the psalmist. He said, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can he cleanse his mind? How can he cleanse his thought, purify his thought process? How can he cleanse his motives? Y'all understand we have underlying motives? We do things for a reason. Listen to the answer. By taking heed. What does that mean? By paying attention to, by taking heed thereto, according to what? To thy word. You know what our cleansing agent is? You know what our purifying agent is? You know what our help is? Our help's found in what? In the Lord, in the word. Well, I think I got, really want to turn to Hosea chapter 4, but we don't have enough time. We're going to have to save that for next week or for next lesson. How many of us would have to agree that all of us need help? That we need wisdom. We need understanding. We need knowledge. And we need discretion. We need the ability to make right decisions. Where are we going to find that ability? By taking heed to the Word of God. By getting in God's Word. By studying it. By applying it. Jesus said, "You are my disciples," what? I'm paraphrasing. "If you do what? If you continue what? In my word." He said, if you love me, then do what? Keep my commandments. So, in order for us to find out if we have wisdom or not, you know what we have to do? If we are obedient to the Word of God. And if we're not, you know what? We need to confess to God that we're foolish and that we're acting and living in error and that we need grace to be able to apply the things that we know. How many of y'all would say you've been taught a lot? Come on, be honest. God reveals truths to me. I don't understand sometimes why he does, but he does. And I'm thankful that he does. I don't always enact on those truths. I don't always obey those things. But I'm accountable to. Why? Because he's revealed them to me. And if he reveals them to me, you know what? He's able to grant me the grace to be able to enact on those things. And what I have to do when I'm not living and doing the things that he tells me to do, I have to confess it to him as sin. And ask him for the grace and mercy to live and to do those things for him, for his honor and for his glory. Amen.